So I find I'm actually taking more time in Matthew than in Mark, because the section that Matthew adds to what Jesus is saying is quite profound. And so Matthew records Jesus saying that one greater than the temple is here, referring to himself. So of course, this is a very bold statement because the temple was the center of the Jews' belief system. It was in the temple that prayers were made, offerings were given, sins were atoned for by the shedding of blood. It was in the temple where worship was expressed and where God came to receive from the priests the petitions of men. The temple was glorious and holy. It was a building of wonder and great achievement, and Jesus says that he is greater than that temple. So again, he's being very offensive to the religious type. It appears that the amount of importance put upon the temple, any law associated with temple work would automatically override any other given law. So if a law states that anyone caught working on the Sabbath shall be put to death, and yet the priests are commanded to double their work on that same day, then the previous law doesn't measure up to the secondary law where they must double their work because it is temple related. So how do these priests escape the death that they so deserve? How are they guiltless according to the words of Jesus? Again, the heart of the law comes through in displaying a need. That there is a need. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Mercy was given to the priests who were obedient on one hand and lawbreakers on the other for the sake of meeting the people's need. Because the people were to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. They were to not forget where they came from and the freedom that they have because of God. This was their need, and the priests were put in place to help meet that need. God himself has said on many occasions through the Old Testament that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, which reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Those are God's words. So what does it mean when God says that he desires mercy? And looking into this word mercy in this text, it is defined as devotion, faithfulness, loyalty, unchanging love, goodness, and kindness. All of that is packed into the word mercy in this text. Do you see what God is saying? He desires loyalty, devotion, loving kindness, faithfulness, unchanging love towards one another, to each other, and engagement with him in that manner, because that is the very thing that he is extending to his people. He's extending this loyalty and this faithfulness to his people. Jesus again insults the Pharisees in telling them to go and learn what this means. I think that might be the hardest one. Go and learn what this means. Because, first of all, they are learned, or learned, however you read that word. They are experts in the law. The other part being that the Pharisees have no idea what mercy is, because they don't display mercy. And so Jesus tells them, and he insults them by saying, go and learn what this means. Because had they understood what Hosea was writing about, they would have not dared to imply that Jesus' disciples would be put to death for plucking heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands. Within the one person of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwells. All the requirements of the law, the deeds of the temple with all of its glory and splendor are found in Christ. What makes Christ even greater than the temple and all that entails is that he is also our high priest. And I found it very interesting that Corny read this passage this morning. That Jesus is our high priest who has passed through the heavens. For he is able to sympathize with our weakness. In every respect, he was tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. We can now with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of, guess what is at the end there, need. To help us in our time of need. If you want to learn more about this rest that God talks about, resting on the Sabbath day, read the entire chapter of Hebrews 4, chapter 4. It's very short, but it's right to the point and it packs a punch. What's interesting is that God says he desires mercy over sacrifice, and yet it was Christ's sacrifice that displayed the very mercy of God. So if you think about that, God says he desires mercy, not sacrifice, and yet Jesus went to the cross and sacrificed himself, and that was God's display of mercy towards mankind, that he would sacrifice his only son to free us from our sin. Christ's sacrifice declared to the world once and for all the length that God would go to prove his commitment, his loyalty, his faithfulness to mankind, to prove how merciful he really was. Now, the Pharisees, they are not priests, and they do not perform the acts of butchering animals for sacrifices, and so they didn't have to worry about doing these additional duties on the Sabbath day. But they became masters of doing nothing on the Sabbath day by their additional laws. No one could touch them in their holiness according to themselves. And as we see them sneaking around in the background of everywhere Jesus is, they have no problem pointing out the faults and the failures of other people. The Pharisees have become their own lords of the Sabbath. They have elevated themselves and their additional laws above everyone else. And then by doing so, have making themselves lords over everyone else who is not able to maintain these additional laws because they can do it so well. And so Jesus reveals the irony of them using the Sabbath laws and traditions to tie up burdens on the people on their day of rest. Do you see the irony of that? The Pharisees are using their additional Sabbath laws, their day of rest laws, and the traditions, and they tie up burdens on the people on their day of rest. Where is their rest? There isn't any. When we put our expectations upon others, we are in judgment of the same hypocrisy as the Pharisees. We find ourselves in that overlapping paradox where mercy is given and yet do not acknowledge that we are in need of that mercy. We must be careful of our self-righteous arrogance to think that we are so much greater and can do so much better than someone else. Because we and the Pharisees have no authority of our own over the lives of someone else. We do not have that. We cannot assume control or dictate how others live based on our own convictions and preferences. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This day of rest was established by God, and he is the one who gave it to the people for the purpose of resting and refreshment, which we can read in Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. Now, I'm going to switch this because the Sabbath means the seventh day. But I think some of us, maybe all of us, have come from a place where the Sabbath day is the Sunday because this is the day we go to church. This is the day we do no work. When we put our Sunday traditions and our self-made principles on someone else, we do the very thing that the Pharisees did by making man work for on their day of rest. And so I'm not sure how many of you have come from that place, and maybe you still maintain that traditional picture in your mind of not going to work, not doing any yard work, no chores, don't go to a restaurant, nothing on the Sunday. Because God said, you must remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is old covenant thinking. This is where Jesus restores the fullness of the Sabbath day. He puts the Pharisees in their place, and he reveals to them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this word Lord in this text means exercising absolute ownership rights. This is who Jesus is. exercising absolute ownership rights. Jesus owns the Sabbath day, and he has full authority to exercise its full rights. What does that look like for us? If Jesus going to the cross is the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices, then there is no more sacrifices to make. Done. It's over. Man has been justified and now have peace with God because of the finished work of the cross. Righteousness has been accomplished by Christ for us. There is nothing left to do. There is nothing that we can do to make our condition better, because Jesus has made it the best it could possibly be. All that is left to do is rest in his sufficient grace. That's all that's left to do. In 6 days, God created the universe and finished his work, resting on the seventh day. Jesus, in 33 years, fulfilled the requirements of the law and through obedience finished his work at the cross. He has always been the Lord of the Sabbath, and now that the work is finished, he calls us to stop working for our salvation and rest in what he has finished. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. All of your own principles and traditions and laws that you have made up for yourself, they are an added burden, and they will get you nowhere. Jesus is calling you to let them go. Recognize God's authority in the face of your own doctrines. Concede to let go of what you claim to be right and allow him to be right in you. The only way to do this is by obedience and believing that Jesus Christ is enough. And I mean literally, Jesus alone. That is it, nothing else. That Jesus Christ alone is enough. Now, please understand that I am not promoting laziness. This is not at all where I'm going with this. The rest that Jesus offers has nothing to do with laziness. Absolutely not. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul instructs the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Paul is not contradicting Jesus. Paul is saying that salvation has been given to us as a free gift. And now because that has been taken care of, allow God to will and to work that out in you. He still calls you to action, but not to gain salvation, but because you already have it. That's very, very different. In reading all of this and studying all of this, I found it very interesting that our world started with God working and then resting. And so you see our week calendar, where we have the week that starts on a Sunday but ends on a Saturday. And so God was working Sunday to Friday, and he rested on the Saturday. Now, I'm pretty sure those days of the week weren't named yet. he didn't say he started working on a Sunday, but he worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, the Saturday. Now, when we are born again, we become a brand new creation, right? The old has passed away, the new has come. So our lives literally start over again. So when we are born again, our life in Christ begins with rest. So here, it could be implied why we have our Sunday morning worship services, not Saturday morning. I'm not saying this is absolutely true, but it's an interesting thing to note. That when our new life in Christ begins, it begins on a day of rest. And from that rest, we go to work. I'm not sure if that's resonating with any of you this morning. And this is, I think, what Jesus is getting at. Is that we are no longer working to gain God's favor. Because that was old covenant thinking. We are now working because we have God's favor. We are no longer working for our salvation because we already have salvation. We are working from the knowledge that God has given us eternal life. How can we not work? How can we not labor? For the harvest is plenty, as we heard this morning, and the laborers are few. There is so much work to do, but it's not exhausting work. It's work from a place of knowing that I'm safe. It's working, coming from a place knowing that God loves me and accepts me for who I am and is transforming me into the image of His Son. That's the rest that we're working from. God's purpose in making the law impossible to keep by any human achievement was to bring our attention to Himself. God never intended to give the law and then leave mankind alone with it. Here's the law, you must do these things, now go. That was never His intent. We must never forget that God has always and will always be about relationship. He is a relational God. But because sin has separated mankind from God, death has resulted and life has become complicated. Life has become complicated. And because of sin, mankind is in dire need. And there we have that need again. That man is in need of forgiveness. And in order for that to happen, blood must be shed. And so Jesus goes to work, and He finishes that work. Our broken condition has made us prone to rely on our own efforts for righteousness. The people in Moses' day, they couldn't achieve it. And neither could the people in Jesus' day. And neither can we. Apart from interaction with God, righteousness is out of our reach. Jesus must come in, and He must be the Lord of the Sabbath as He has always been. So let the Lord of the Sabbath come in and give you rest in all areas of your life, not just on Sundays, but every single day for the rest of your life. I'll close with this. We are designed from the very, very beginning to have our needs met by the Lord of the Sabbath. For He is the fountain, the provider of forever rest. The rest that was established from the very beginning. He Himself is the Sabbath rest that meets the needs of God's people. In Him is the abundant life that flows with grace and mercy. So now I want to challenge you with this. Because of Jesus, every single day is the Sabbath. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Every single day is the Sabbath. Remember it. Remember that you have been set apart. Don't just remember that on Sunday mornings when you come to church. Remember every morning when you get up. Remember that you've been set apart. Not because you go to church on Sundays, because that will pass away. Remember it because you are a child of God every single day of the week. That is God's work in you, and that will never change. Do not forget what God has said about you. Keep every day holy. How do you do that? Keep every day holy. Peter writes, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" How do you do that? Is Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath? Do you believe that? Do you rest in your assurance of salvation because He has accomplished it? If you believe this, then you have forever rest. You have eternal rest. And because He is in you, and because He is holy, therefore He makes you holy every single day of the week. Do not forget that. See, I believe that God's command still applies, even though Christ has fulfilled it. He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do no work on the Sabbath. What is God saying? Remember the day of rest and keep it set apart. I mean, that would now mean that we keep every single day set apart. Yes, and I think Mike had a message last week or the week before. We are aliens in this world. We do not belong here. We are set apart. Therefore, every day that we live is set apart. We are set apart because of God. Do no work on the Sabbath. So Monday to Sunday, do no work towards gaining salvation because salvation has been accomplished for you. Yes, tomorrow morning we must, I think all of us maybe get up and go to work tomorrow morning. That's okay. We are working to provide for our families. That's different. Jesus is talking about do no work towards your salvation because salvation has been accomplished. You have been paid for. You belong to Him. Go to work knowing that you're a child of God. Go to work knowing that you have rest and peace with God because you have salvation. And never tire of going to work because you are already fully accepted and loved by God. He is our source of energy in life. We belong to Him. So no matter what you do for a living, no matter how much you hate your job, no matter how much you love your job, and maybe you're indifferent, that does not compare to what God has done in you. And when we wake up in the morning and remember, as God had said, remember the Sabbath day, remember who you are, then everything else pales in comparison. Then we can go to work tomorrow and not look forward to the tasks we have to do, but remember what God has said about us. And that because He is holy, we are holy. Jesus is your holiness. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And only He owns the rights to exercise full authority over the rest of your lives, every single day. We are at rest. We have rest in Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And it is so deep. It is so wide. It is so big. And it just seems like, how can we possibly begin to understand this? And so, Father, again, I ask You that You would give us Your understanding because we can't. The truth in Your word can only come to us by revelation through the Holy Spirit. And if we don't understand Your words, because we're not looking to You for understanding. So draw us closer to Yourself. Make us realize how real this is, how alive You are, how much You love us, the severity of the work that You've done and finished, so that we could be called children of God. Wake us up. Make this real to us. Father, we thank You for the work that You have done. And as Jesus says, that You're always working. And the Scripture tells us that You work in all things to the good of those who love You. That You're always moving to bring us closer to Yourself. We thank You that You are merciful, and by that meaning that You are devoted and faithful to us, that You extend loving kindness to us and goodness, forgiveness. We thank You for the life of Jesus, that He has accomplished our salvation, and that we can now stop working to gain our salvation. But we can rest assured, believe that we belong to You. We thank You for Your work. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who guides and leads us into all truth. And we thank You for Your Son who went to the cross on our behalf to pay for what we can never pay for. In His name we pray. Amen. Please kneel with me in prayer. Father, would we seek comfort in Your words, and would that penetrate into how we live out every single day? I thank You for being with us this morning and for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, we thank You for who You are. Amen. I'll just leave you with a benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if David and Susie could lead us out, I mean, you're in the back already, but go for it.